All right, here we go. We're in part three of laying a foundation for looking at the biblical model of the fivefold ministry gifts and then church government and how those two things work together to bring the church into the fullness of love. So we've done two sessions. The first session where we just kind of laid out a few real key foundational understandings. And then last week where we looked at, mostly looked at some of the oppositions that are in our day and age to the idea that the gifts, specifically the fivefold gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, exist today. And so we spent that time because I know that's a big issue and a big area, and we're going to be confronted with that as we move forward. So I wanted to really lay, you know, a biblical understanding towards that, are opposing that argument so we can move forward. I'm going to say that we want to just go to number or letter B here, and that will all I'll do for the review is just look at these seven critical understandings, and then we'll jump right into fivefold builders. So there's a few critical understandings concerning right now fivefold ministry. We're going to be in fivefold ministry for the next two sessions, and then we're going to talk about church government. So concerning fivefold ministry gifts, and this includes all spiritual gifts, is that number one, in all of it, Jesus is central. Jesus is all. And I can't stress this enough. I've heard even some feedback about, oh, we're going to move into this fivefold thing so that we have revival, or we're going to move into this fivefold thing so that we see more power and more signs in the church or more gifts. Actually, we're moving into this fivefold thing so that a greater love for Jesus emerges. That's really what we're after. This is our whole heart saying, Jesus gave us these five ministry gifts, specifically Ephesians 4 and other places, so that love would grow. And if we get some more power and if we get some revival, I'm for that, praise God, but we're not doing that, doing what we're doing for that. We're doing what we're doing because Jesus said he gave us these gifts so that love for him and love for one another would grow in the body. So he gives the gifts, they're of him and for him and to him. So in other words, we're not excited about apostles being apostles. We're excited about apostles being apostles so that we can get more excited about Jesus. Because apostles are going to show us a facet of Jesus that prophets are not. And teachers are going to show us a facet of Jesus that evangelists are not. But they all have a various facet of the heart of Jesus to show us and who he is. And in that, we are excited about the fivefold ministry because we're excited to see more of who God is. Number two, we all have access to all the gifts by the same Spirit. And the reason I bring this up is because a lot of times when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we kind of get boxed in. We say, well, you're just prophetic, or your only gift is you speak in tongues, or whatever. The truth is we have access to all the gifts, and what we see is people move in all the gifts to some extent because we all have the same Spirit. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to prophesy. We're all called to pray for the sick. We're all called to speak in tongues, okay? But Paul says, do we all? And the idea is, no, we don't. And he also says we all have a primary, or a primary two or three sometimes. So again, we need to understand this just so we don't kind of get boxed in or confused at, hey, Justin, who's primarily kind of a verse-by-verse teacher guy, he just prophesied. Is that, now does he have the gift of prophet? Like, no, we're looking for that primary expression. That's how we're going to kind of look at that. But I want to encourage you that we have access to all the gifts. And the idea is when the gifts are in operation specifically, it's equipping the church in that very gift. We have to understand this, that when an evangelist comes and stirs up evangelism in us, we start walking more in the gift of evangelism as a whole. And we see this over and over with every gift. All right, number three, these gifts equip the whole church. I just talked about that. So they're meant not just, we're not looking to call out giftings and so each gift can function a little better. We're calling out the gifting so that the church is equipped in all of it. And I think one of the things that we see is whatever one or two primary gifts that the main guy has in most churches today is what that church becomes. And I think this is so clear across the, when you look at various churches, some of these churches are just so outreach, so good at outreach, explosive mega churches that just have so many people coming but they just, in general, they don't seem to go very deep. They're just kind of, and you find out that the main guy leading it is highly evangelistic. And so that whole church becomes evangelistic primarily. You find this over and over. Someone's super pastoral. That church is really good at pastoral care. Really good at it. You know, they're not super prophetic. You get a prophetic church, those are the crazy ones, right? Just always the word of the Lord, always the Lord of the Lord, the Lord told me. It's always the prophetic. It's always flowing in the prophetic. And kind of as a whole, everybody. Okay, number four, these gifts are given by grace alone, not by spiritual merit. This is a devastating truth. It sometimes throws us off when we see somebody operating highly in a gift, super gifted, and then we find out this scandalous story about their life. And we go, wait, was all those healings real? Was that the devil? Like what? How could that person heal that many people for real and then have an affair the whole time? How could that work? It's because the gifts are given by the grace of God for the body, not for that individual's validation. And it's given by grace, not merit. In other words, this person can be a mess and it doesn't disqualify from the gift because they never got the gift because they had it all together. All right? So as we see someone taking a powerful gift role, somebody's got a powerful prophetic word, and for you too, this is such a trap. I see this in my own life and in others. You know, you get up and you do something that's powerful and anointed, and somehow you feel like it's a validation of your own place with the Lord. It's a scary place to be. You don't want to go there because people start giving permission for sin in their own life. Well, I'm still prophesying with power, so this sin issue must not be that big of a deal. No, it's a big deal. Number five, leadership is granted based on spiritual merit alone, not on gifting. So we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But leaders, when we're actually laying hands, or when they did in the book of Acts, when they laid hands on elders in the church, and when they decided who was going to have an authoritative role within the church, they looked at spiritual merit alone and not at gifting. So they looked at, he says, they, again, 1 Timothy 3 is super clear, 1 through 13, if you want to read it. There's not a gift mentioned for these individuals that we're going to lay hands on and make them leaders. It was always, how are they walking out the character of Christ in their life, in their marriage, in their parenting, in their business? And let's see it over long term. Those people, we're looking at leadership. Number six, it only functioned rightly in relational unity and trust. It only functions rightly in relational unity and trust. And we'll get into that in a little bit more. But one of the things we do not want to do is say, well, it appears that of all the gifts we have, we don't have a clear evangelistic gift in our leadership mix here. So let's pick an evangelist out and give them a place so we can have a fivefold ministry. I've seen many churches kind of consider, well, maybe we should have an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher all on our leadership team, and then we'll walk in the fivefold. Well, that'd be really cool, and that'd be ideal, but the problem is it's meant to function in relational trust. And so you don't just bring in somebody because they have a gift. It has to be built. It will not function rightly unless there's relational trust in there. So it's not about just identifying gifts and lining them up where they belong. It really is about this person, we're very intentional about relationship and trust and doing life together. And then how do those gifts fit within that and seeing them grow that way? That's how they're meant to function the best. Not that they don't function without relational trust, but they really don't function very well. Number seven, they're diverse yet equal. And we'll hit on this one specifically today because we're going to talk about apostles. And in the charismatic world of the fivefold gifting, apostles are kind of, you know, they're apostles. And the other ones are down here. You know, there is not, that is not a biblical idea. They're diverse, yes. Apostles are different than pastors and teachers, but they're equal. There's not a higher one. There's not one with more authority. There's not one that's more important. Okay, let's look at fivefold builders. Number two, the fivefold ministry gifts and other gifts of the Spirit are given in a sequential, in other words, first, second, third, it's given in order, twice in Scripture. This sequence is not to be taken as an order of importance or authority structure as it often is. So specifically, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Okay, and we see that again a little bit in 1 Corinthians. And so the idea is, because we like, you know, org charts and how this works, we almost kind of go, apostles are the most authoritative, you know, have the most authority, and they're the most important, then prophets, then pastors. But I can show you through Scriptures that's not right. What it's actually talking about is an order of building. And what we find is that apostles and prophets are listed first because they lay foundation, but they're not more important. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it's a building is the idea. Rather, the sequence is a framework of how the gifts complement and build on one another. The Scriptures present this idea as a building being built multiple times, and then as a physical healthy body, that's in Corinthians. It says the body with many members. I'm going to keep going because we're going to read a big portion of 1 Corinthians in a minute. The foundation then. There are three instances in which apostles and prophets are recognized as the ones whose gifts establish the foundation on which the church is established. Some believe that the laying the foundation was a once-for-all reality, and so these gifts no longer are needed. So there's a common approach to this idea, okay, they lay foundation, so that means that they laid foundation in AD 70, and now that the foundation is laid, we don't need them. Very, very common approach to this idea. It's a very common teaching in cessationism, which is what we looked at last week. And we'll look at those passages specifically. However, as we looked at last week, there's nothing in the Bible that supports the idea that these gifts cease. So, we should conclude then that the foundation is constantly shored up and established within the church, primarily through the gifts of apostle and prophet. So what we see is apostles and prophets function in the realm of the building of the church, in the realm of foundation mostly, and that is constant through time. So when you run into them, that's what they're focused on. That's what that gift kind of brings out. They're very foundational, and we'll talk about that as we move on. Let's look at Ephesians 2:19. This is where it talks specifically about it. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's where we see that specifically listed foundation, but we see it other places where Paul talks about his own gifting as an apostle is to lay foundation. He talks about it other places as well. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Oh, we'll skip that, sake of time. Here's a fun one. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation 18:20 I think, says something interesting about apostles and prophets. What we see is a judgment on something called the harlot Babylon. Now, for those of you that are futurists in your view of Book of Revelation, in other words, the things in the Book of Revelation are still coming. They're yet future. There's an Antichrist that's real. He's coming in the future. That there's a great tribulation coming. That's a future event. If you're in that camp, which I believe most of us are, what we have here is a judgment upon what's called a harlot Babylon. And for the sake of time, this is a religious, organizational, governmental structure that's over the whole earth. It's economic, it's religious, it's government. And what happens is this system is judged, and it is what prepares the way for the Antichrist to take the lead role in the earth. That's why it's important. Now, when this big system is judged, and one of the things it says many times is that this system is killing and persecuting the saints, that there's much blood on this system's hands, and the Lord judges it. And then look what it says in verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now, what's interesting to me is, well, first of all, cessationists say, well, apostles and prophets don't exist, but in a future book here, when this system is judged, the Lord says, I judged them on your behalf, apostles and prophets that exist in this day, that this thing is being judged. So rejoice over you, O heaven, so all those are in heaven and on the earth, the apostles and prophets specifically are to rejoice when this is judged. Now, why just the apostles and prophets? Well, when I think about this great turbulent event of the harlot Babylon, you know, systematically persecuting the church worldwide, I think that there's probably an increased burden upon those in the churches that are holding the foundations together during that shaking. And I think they're feeling the weight and the release when that is judged of that, like, praise God, this was so, you know, this was at such a difficult time of holding the church together. I don't know, that's my two cents. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Building on the foundation then, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as apostles and prophets keep the foundation of the church true and sound, evangelists, pastors, and teachers build the walls or the bulwarks of the church. Titles and spheres. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip this and just say this. I believe one of the greatest hindrances to this being healthy is too much of a focus on titles. Too much of a focus on spheres of authority that comes with a title. I just think so many expressions have gotten lost in more honor or more authority be given to a certain title than to the actual function of that gift. And so what we believe as a leadership team here is what we're looking to do is identify gifting, and we're not really looking to identify titles. We're not really looking to say, this is our office of, you know, this familiar language of the office of the prophet, of the ministry of the prophet, and the prophetic gifting. And we're just going to start out say, who's kind of prophetic? And let's see them grow in that. That's kind of where we're going to launch from. And I hope we just continue to call each other by our first names. Okay. So I want to talk about apostles and prophets. Let's look at Roman numeral 4 here, apostles. Of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of apostleship is by far the most unfamiliar and unclear to the church. So to simply put it, if you're looking, okay, what is an apostle? Help me out here. Simply put, the gift of apostle is the gift to establish both spiritual and organizational foundations in individuals and corporate church families. I'm going to say that one more time. Simply put, the gift of apostle is the gift to establish both spiritual and organizational foundations in individuals and in the corporate church family. So if you run into the gift of apostle, personally, they're going to be checking up on about 3 or 4 foundational areas of Christianity and keep you centered on those. And they're going to say, I think that you might fit really great over here. Or really go to, you have a unique ability to do that. A gift. And then they also can step into a bigger church, you know, bigger church family and do the same thing. Say, I think that it's really great how you're doing the spiritual gifts over here, but you've forgotten about love. And it's very foundational. There's about 3 or 4 foundational truths that are their main message. And they can play that fiddle about 10 different ways, but that's what comes out every time they teach. I mean, Paul is such a great example of that. He's got about 3 or 4 or 5 main life messages, and they come out about 10 different ways, but it's salvation by grace alone, not by works, right? How many times? Every single letter, it's there. How the gifts are supposed to function, that sort of thing, it's there. That we would be free, that we would set our hearts to be free from the sin that we're ensnared in and how dangerous sin is. It's one of Paul's foundational apostolic messages. Okay? There's an example of a few of those. Apostles are uniquely gifted to see the weaknesses and strengths of the overall spiritual and organizational health of the church in both individuals and corporate families. They often identify where and how individuals' callings and giftings best fit. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Their primary heart and message is establishing the major truths or concepts which best facilitate the fullness of love in and with Jesus and one another. They have, again, 2 or 3 just primary callings, messages that they bring all the time. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 11. Look what Paul says about his ministry versus Apollos. Let's look at verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave each one? I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants is he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's, there he goes, building. He's big on this establishing of the building. Okay? And he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So Paul says, when I come, I do foundation. What does Apollos do? He builds on it. So Apollos does not do the same thing as Paul, very clearly. And Paul's making that point. He's saying they were both gifted. I do foundation. I think Apollos very clearly was a teacher. It says he was mighty in the scriptures. It's what he was known for. And I think he's talking about how Apollos came in and taught line upon line, verse upon verse, building on the foundation that Paul had laid. Romans 15, 20. Romans 15, 20. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. This is an interesting passage here, where Paul says, when I'm looking to where I should go and work, one of my prayers is, Lord, is there already somebody there that's functioning in my gift? If there's somebody already laying foundation, I'm not going to go and do the same thing. He's not downing this guy at all. He says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, but I look for places that I'm not building foundation where there's already somebody building foundation. Because he understands that there's, if someone is already operating that gift, that he doesn't need to do that. There's somebody already there doing it. Different from the 12. This is one of the things that freaks people out about the idea that there's apostles today is they say, wait a minute. Apostles wrote scripture. Apostles were these really authoritative, highly important people. And if we just throw Apostle Bob out here, that's kind of dangerous. Okay? We need to be clear on this, that the 12 are distinct and unique within the scriptures, within all the understanding that we see. Paul says, I'm not of the 12. He says, none of the other apostles that come after me are of the 12. These guys are unique and they stand alone. This is really important. No one, and if they do, they're wrong. But I haven't met anybody yet who kind of believes in the gift of apostle today, thinking that though that the apostles today are on the same authoritative playing field as the 12, okay? Or that they write scripture. That's kind of the fear that's out there. Like, what if we introduce apostles? Are they just going to come up with a new Bible? No. And if they do, they're very wrong. We don't believe in that. The scripture distinguishes the 12 apostles of Jesus from the multitude of individuals gifted as apostles after his ascension. It distinguishes them multiple times. Let's look in Acts. Well, let's not. I'm looking at our time cap here. 1 Corinthians 15:4-8. Let's look at that. The Acts passage there will help you. When they understand through the scriptures that Judas's place among the 12 needs to be replaced, they lay out some very clear guidelines of picking this individual who's going to be one of the 12. And they say one of this person who's going to be one of the 12 has to have been with us from the beginning. They have to have seen Jesus the entire time of his ministry. And they had to have seen him after his resurrection, touched him, and seen his ascension. And if you don't get those qualifications, you can't be one of the 12. So I'm sorry, if you want to be one of the 12 today, you don't get. 1 Corinthians 15:4-8. That he was buried. This is really important. This is the Apostle Paul talking as an apostle. He's very clear, I'm an apostle in 1 Corinthians, and in the letter to the Corinthians. He says that Jesus was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. See how Paul places them different from himself? As an apostle, he says, there's the 12 and they're unique. Then there's me. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, from whom the greater part remained to the present, and some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. So he separates the 12 from even all the apostles that were there when Jesus rose, and he appeared before 120. I think some of those became apostles in their gifting. So that's a huge portion right there to just look at and say, Paul makes a clear distinction that there's the 12. And they're different from all the other apostles, including himself. You see many of the writers do that. If you want to look at the rest of those scripture references on your own, I would encourage you to do that. Okay, number three. The fivefold gifts are often misunderstood as a hierarchy or organizational chart of authority. Apostles who are listed first and then often thought of as the highest authority, telling individuals with the lesser gifts what to do with absolute unquestionable power. That is a very, very wrong and unbiblical assumption. It's very, very wrong if you think that, if you teach that, if you believe that. Apostles are not greater than. They do not have absolute, unquestionable power or authority. That is bogus. If this were true, we would see the apostles take a much different tone in their epistles as they spoke into various situations. They speak as co-laborers, equal brothers, rather than authoritarian dictators. What I mean is, look at the problems in the church of Corinth alone. There's a few problems. And Paul gets on his knees and says, I implore you, I beseech you, I'm begging you to listen to me. Now, if the right assumption that apostles are the word of the Lord incarnate, they wouldn't use that kind of language. They would say, I demand, I command you, you will do this, or I'll fire each and every one of you. Okay, that's not the position that he takes as an apostle. Common misunderstandings. Apostles do not have to plant churches, although they commonly do. Why? Because their gifting plays right into it. They're all, you know, the apostle gift, it's great at seeing organizational weaknesses, individual strengths and weaknesses, and identifying where people fit. They're geared towards healthy churches in their organization, in their foundations. And so a lot of times they're involved in church planting. But it's interesting to me that Paul, as an apostle, had what he called the churches that were under his care as an apostle. And these were plants at one time. In fact, we can trace that some of them were not even planted by him. They were planted by Philip. They were planted by Luke in other places. And so, but he would visit them constantly. Why? Well, he already established the foundation. He was there 3 years ago. No, because those foundations needed shored up all the time. That was his role. Okay. They do not have to be on oversight teams, although they commonly are. Apostles do not have ultimate authority. I can't stretch that enough. Elders do. And we'll get to that in a couple of sessions. The list of gifts speaks of the pattern of building foundations rather than governmental authority structure. Apostles are to be submitted to the elders of a church. Okay. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 12. I want to point out a couple of things before we move on to prophets. We'll maybe help you with this, how apostles work, but in the greater context here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is that one body with many parts. BJ referenced this. I talked about it. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Now he says, don't make sure you don't say, we don't need a hand. We're the eye, where's, you know, we don't need the hand. And if the body is nothing without its hearing, and what part is more important? The idea, it's all one spirit. It's all, they're all important. They're all necessary. They're all holy. Not one is better than another. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In the original Greek language, this idea of body parts that are weaker is the idea of unseen parts. My kidneys, my lungs, these parts of my body that you don't necessarily see that seem not as important because I don't see them all the time. If they shut down, I'm in trouble. That's the idea, right? They seem to be kind of weaker, but let me tell you, when they're not functioning, you're in trouble, right? They're necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. He's talking about, isn't it interesting that when you arm yourself, you cover up your heart? That you take great care in how you cover the certain parts of your body that aren't as presentable as your hands or your face, because they're out here. He goes, but you cover this stuff up. And you show, even by the way you dress or by the way you put on armor, that this stuff that you can't see is super important. This is this weaker stuff. You actually put more honor in it by the way you cover it. He says, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. I love this idea. He says, God has given greater honor to the part that lacks it so that you don't just shove it to the side and say you don't need it. In God's wisdom, he says, your propensity will be what's the flashiest, most, you know, presentable gift, and that's the one that we're always going to present. And he says, so God has ordained it by the way that he gave gifts to you, that your least presentable, and far the less flashy gifts maybe, are necessary and almost more honorable. What is the flashiest gift? Prophecy, come on. We know it is. I think one of the reasons why, when you see the defense of the spiritual gifts later on, we covered some of this last week, and looking at the church fathers and how they talked about justifying the gifts of the Spirit being active today, they talked about we see healings, we see prophecy happen, and he's naming the things that are outwardly seen as proof. Now, this just doesn't mean that the other gifts aren't important, but these are the ones we can see. And so I think that that's very common within the body, is we get a little bit more excited about the ones we can see. And God has ordained it that if we do that, we don't function rightly. God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and all members individually. Now, what's so clear in all of this, and I didn't cover all of it, the entire part of 1 Corinthians 12 is the unity of honor and necessity and holiness before the Lord. They're all on the same playing field. They're all necessary. They're all important. There's not one better than another. That is 1 Corinthians 12. I hope you can agree with that. How much sense would it be then that he uses that argument to then say, apostles first, prophets second, teachers third? It would be totally out of context, wouldn't it, of what he just said? But that's how we read this. This is the next part. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And what I'm telling you is that's not what he was after there with that list. And this list is quoted all the time as this order of priority or importance or the highest authority. It's all off base when you look at it in context. What he's saying is there's an order of build of how one functions building on one another, but if you just had apostles, where would the body be? That's the idea. If you only honored apostles and dishonored the rest, how unhealthy would you be? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all have the gift of healings? Earnestly desire the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. Then he talks about love being, if you don't have love in all of this, it's all for nothing. Okay. Prophets. The gift of prophecy is the unique ability to hear and articulate the testimony of the heart or will of Jesus to his people in a current context. The focus of prophecy is not the person or the situation, but instead how God feels about them or what he's doing in the person or situation. That's primarily how the gift of prophecy works. The gift of prophecy is designed to edify, exhort, bring comfort to the body, biblically. Okay, We're in 1 Corinthians right here in your Bible. Look at chapter 14 and look at verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay? This is how to break this down. So, okay, what is prophecy? Prophecy is the gift to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Biblically, to edify means to build up in holiness. So one of the things that you'll see prophets do is call out sin. A lot. Okay? They'll say, this is what the Lord showed me. It's the sin of this in the land. This is what the Lord showed me is holding back. It's this sin of idolatry, whatever it might be. They're very keyed in to the building up of holiness within the body. The Lord many times uses prophets to call out areas of sin or areas of unholiness that's in the church. And if you can receive it in your personal life, right? Now, they should never do that in public. I believe that should be a private, prophetic thing. And again, how much does that need to function in relational trust? To exhort means to confirm. How many times have prophetic voices been confirming for you? Something the Lord's already kind of doing, and then this, hey, I got this verse, and it's just like, oh, now I know I'm on the right. Thank you. It just confirmed what the Lord is saying, what he's doing. We see the gift of prophecy many times as bringing confirmation to what the Lord is already saying and doing. And to comfort, interestingly, does not mean to make you feel better. The Greek word means to persuade. To persuade. It actually means to persuade with fierceness. That you see prophets being like, yeah, like you have to do this. Right? They have this, they just want to persuade you to take that action or whatever that thing is that they're feeling like the Lord is saying. I believe that was embodied wonderfully by BJ this morning. The Lord's saying it's time to fight, guys. We need to fight. It's the Lord. Like, there's a persuasion there, very clearly. We don't see a lot of prophetic voices that are just really not that passionate about that prophecy. You know, they're very, that's their gift, okay? All right, let's go ahead and flip the page. Characteristics of the gift. So someone that's prophetic generally receives and articulates what we call the rhema, or a word that's, you know, the logos is the words of Scripture. Rhema is this, I feel like the Lord is saying this. That's the rhema. Commonly receiving revelation from Jesus concerning people, situations, through dreams, open visions, mental pictures, impressions, imputed emotions, inner voices, audible voices, and physical manifestations. Common misunderstandings. The revelation that prophets receive is never, underline this, please. The revelation that prophets receive is never to be viewed on the same level of authority and inspiration as the Scripture. That is wrong. Prophecy is governed by the Scripture. It has to come underneath it. Okay, it should never be viewed on the same level of authority and inspiration as the Scripture. On the contrary, it is judged according to the Scripture and is to line up with it and support it. New Covenant prophets are not to be held to the same accuracy standard as the prophets in the Old Covenant. Word for word dictation with the death penalty if there was a failure. That is Old Testament prophecy. Word for word dictation and death penalty if you get it wrong. All right? Under the new covenant, prophets' words are to be what? Submitted and judged by the body. And judged, meaning if they get it wrong, we don't kill them. All right? We don't say they're not prophetic. We don't throw them off forever and say, well, you missed it. Sorry. They're to grow in that gift. And that process of submitting their words and being judged helps them to grow in their accuracy. Helps us to to receive the gift of prophecy rightly and grow from it. In fact, we are to expect only partial understandings, and all prophetic utterances are to be examined. We are to expect partial understandings from every prophetic voice. 1 Corinthians tells us that we prophesy in part. We don't see the whole. Almost all prophetic words require a response of prayer, intercession, and sometimes action in order to bear the fullness of intention. Another common misunderstanding about prophecy. Well, I received a prophetic word that I was going to be an apostle to the nations. So I sit at home and play my Xbox until that happens to me. Like, we have these prophetic words in our journal. We're waiting for these to come to pass. I would say that most, if not all, prophetic words have a response that's required of prayer, of sometimes of intentionality, of some sort of action in order to see that word come to pass of what the Lord wants to do. The prophetic gift biblically is rarely, biblically, I want to make this point because I think the charismatic church has gotten way off on this. The prophetic gift biblically, when we look at the prophetic gift biblically, is rarely predicting future events. Rarely do we see that. And when future events are predicted, it's attached to a ministry direction concerning that event. So Agabus predicted a famine that was going to be 3 years in coming. Not so that they could go, wow, a famine, you're so prophetic. And so that they would actually begin to store food so that they would have the ministry of offering food and money to those in need when that famine came. That's why he predicted that future event. And we see that a couple of times, but mostly Paul says the gift of prophecy is this, that they share the secrets of men's hearts and they cause men to come closer to God through it. The prophetic gift is not a validation of the individual's nearness to the Lord in relational love or holiness. And I just want to, it's okay. Prophecy is, it's intimidating. It's intimidating. Like I get around people and I'm not like, what, you have like this, here's what the Lord showed me today thing. I'm like, I get that maybe once a year. Like it just makes me feel like they're somehow nearer to the throne room than I am. You know, when I get around prophetic people, and our insecurities come out, and it can be very intimidating to get around a prophetic person that so feels so strongly about what the Lord has told them, and it's so difficult for us to say, I'll maybe. It's like, what do you mean, maybe? The Lord. Okay. Again, this is. There's an imbalance within the charismatic movement right now that prophets are not questioned, right? And they should be, and they're not. They shouldn't be all offended when they are questioned, and we shouldn't be intimidated to question them. And what happens in that environment when that doesn't happen is that you have two or three prophets who run the whole show, and they are unquestioned. And it's super unhealthy, and it's super unbiblical, and that body is going to remain stunted in its growth. Okay, so don't be intimidated. They're, you know, they have these open visions, and you don't, and that's okay. The Lord is, he ministers by the Spirit all kinds of different ways. You know, my biggest thing is I just get highlights of Scripture references all the time. That's how he speaks to me. And it's just as profound as someone having a vision from the Lord. It's about him. It's about drawing us to his heart. Amen. Well, that's apostles and prophets. And next week, we're going to look at evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Let's stand. I want to leave you with this. As we've been praying about this, please continue to pray with us on Wednesdays as we're saying, Lord, help us to to just further our expression in a fivefold ministry and how it all works, I want to leave you with this. We had a guy named Jeremiah Johnson here. He's a prophet, very well known. Before he was well known, he came here. And then he got real famous real quick. And he was here a second time, and I asked him, and I said, you got TV stations, you've got a school, you got three churches, you're thousands of inquiries for your time. Dude, we're just this little hole in the wall church at Pagosa. Like, I understand you have a bigger calling than us, and I want you to feel bad to tell me no when I ask you to come. And he goes, well, I will be coming until the Lord releases me, because he's given me put me in covenant with you, because one of the things he's going to do with you is bring you into a greater expression of the fivefold ministry. And he said this 2 years ago to me. And he goes, I will remain ever by your side until that kind of comes to pass a little bit more. So as we look at this, I'm just convinced again of the confirmation. There's that prophetic gift confirming that the Lord is bringing us in this direction. And so, Lord, as we respond to this and press into this more and more, Lord, I ask that you would give our leadership team here wisdom, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would give us sobriety and gentleness and understanding. Lord, I ask for our entire church family, Lord, that you would help us to move together. But I pray for questions in safe environments. Lord, I pray for clarity to happen. And I ask that you would bring us together into a deeper expression of the fivefold ministry operating in health in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.